So kind of a theme around 4th of July, and especially as it relates to the book of Galatians, which I've been in for a number of years. And so I've got some principles and some applications that I'm going to be making from the book of Galatians, especially as regarding our freedom and liberty. And why does God give us freedom and liberty? And what is the purpose for it all? And so I'm going to pray, and then we can begin. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us everything in your word that that we need, that we have all the promises and all the precepts that you would have written for us, Father, so that we can trust you in any situation that we're in. We thank you that you are great and mighty. Thank you that you are righteous, and that you even make us righteous at the moment of salvation so that we can have a relationship with you. We thank you for that, and we thank you that as well that you've given us this position that we have in Christ that's free and free of bondage from the sin nature, as long as we walk with you and depend upon you, Father. And positionally, we are free, but practically, we sometimes aren't free as we practically put ourselves back under bondage when we walk with our flesh as opposed to walking with the Spirit of God. And we know, though, that there are consequences when we do either or. If we walk with the flesh, there's consequences, and if we walk with the Spirit of God, there's consequences. Some are negative and some are positive. And so we want to better understand that tonight. Why did you give us freedom and liberty and the purpose of it, and especially as it affects other people as well, Father? We just pray for all of that, and we just commit the message to you tonight, and trust that you'd give me what I stand in need of as well. Continue to pray for Pastor and Kathy in Alaska and just the mission up there. Father, we pray that many people could be getting saved. Think of our fairs as well, Father, an opportunity for the gospel to go out there as well. And we're looking forward to even Pastor and Kathy's safe return, that they could rub elbow to elbow as we especially do the fairs and all of the rest of the summer events, Father. We pray for all of that as well. We just thank you again for this evening. Pray for it all now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can turn in your books to the book of Galatians. We'll be mainly in the book of Galatians. I wanted to make it simple, and so I only have a couple references outside of the book of Galatians just to help emphasize a principle. But I'm trying to keep in the book of Galatians, try to go simple tonight, as we know we have family fellowship. So I'll begin. July 4th, 1776, the American colonies formally declared independence from Great Britain. This document, the Declaration of Independence, listed out the reasons for America's desire to be no longer bound to Great Britain. It lists the grievances against Great Britain and the king. Our forefathers so believed in their independence from Great Britain that they would fight the Revolutionary War that lasted until 1783. Many men died. At the end of the war, America retained its independence and a new nation was formed. This great event in history could be likened to the believer in Jesus Christ as well. We had grievances against the sin nature. The sin nature would keep us enslaved, paying a heavy tax with no freedom. In fact, it has eternal slavery impacts as well. If a person wants to declare independence, the battle has already been fought for them. Christ paid the price of our redemption. He paid for our freedom. If someone trusts in Christ's work, they are declared righteous and free from the sin nature's right to rule. Christ has won the Revolutionary War for you. You receive independence because of Christ's work on the cross. You know, so we have great freedom and liberty because of what Christ has done for us. You know, our nation's freedom as well. You know, there's a lot of applications that we can link between our Christian lives and what God has done for us, and as even our country's founding and what we did win our freedom as well. You know, a question for you, though, is, you know, what if Great Britain wanted to take America back? You know, what would happen of Great Britain said, you know, or, you know, Britain today, they're not great anymore, but, what if the Brits wanted to say, you know, America, we're going to take you back. What would happen? Shoot out an answer.
We'd fight,
right? Right, exactly. America would never go back, and we would probably utilize the full arsenal of our military, and we would have a fight. You know, if you're a believer here, do you know that the sin nature wants you back as well? Sin nature wants you back. The question is, for you is, are you going to let it happen? Even though positionally we are identified with Jesus Christ and will be forever with him, practically, in our Christian life, the sin nature still lives in us. It doesn't have a right to rule unless we allow it or we want it to rule. As a believer, we have a choice. Are we going to serve the sin nature, or are we going to serve Jesus Christ who bought and fought for our freedom? Fought as in died for our freedom. Galatians was written to encourage you to stand fast in your position of grace and don't go back to the sin nature's rule practically in your Christian life. The believer has freedom and liberty, but for what? Why did God give us freedom and liberty? What does God want us to understand and why we have freedom and liberty? What is the purpose of it all? So tonight we're going to review some key principles, as I've said, and some applications here from the book of Galatians regarding our freedom and liberty. So I hope you have a renewed focus tonight on why you have freedom and liberty and the consequences of it all. So first, we have freedom from the penalty of sin. And so I'd like you to turn in your Bibles here to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Got a number of verses here to show you from the book of Galatians of our freedom from the penalty of sin. So let's start in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so Christ has redeemed us from the curse. And what was the curse of the law? So we can go back to verse 10 of chapter 3. For it is many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. And so the law showed us that we could never fulfill the law, and so now we became under the curse of the law. And so if you're trying to earn your way to heaven based upon the law or keeping the law, you can never keep it 100% of the time. And so because of that, you're under the curse of the law. And so if you wanted to work your way to heaven, you can never work your way to heaven. You had to be purchased, that your sin debt penalty had to be purchased. And so Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and from that sin debt penalty that we had. And so a couple other verses here to show you our freedom that from the penalty of sin. You can slide over to chapter 1 and verse 3. Says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And so Jesus Christ is the one that gave himself for our sins, and that was the debt that we owed, because the sins that we had separated us from God. And so if we were to die separated from God physically, we would be separated for eternity from God because of our sin. But Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. We could slide over here to chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, what is the truth of the gospel? I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Obviously, that is not the gospel. So what is? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So to get in on salvation, it's not through law keeping or doing some form of good works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith. And so the only way that God looks at you righteous, and God makes you righteous, declares you righteous. That's what the word justified means. God declares you righteous by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So we are not saved by law keeping or doing good works. The only way that we're saved from the penalty of sin, of eternal separation from God forever, is faith in Jesus Christ, and we're declared right and justified before God. Verse 26 of chapter 3 says, "For you're all sons of God through what? Through faith in Christ Jesus." So if you want to be a son of God, you need to put your faith in Christ Jesus. And we see here the benefits of that in chapter 4 and verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons." And so we've been adopted by Jesus Christ when he redeemed us. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." So we have eternal life, and we have the full inheritance as the firstborn privileged status of a son of God. And so that's all won for you by faith in Christ Jesus, and he's the one that did the work for you. And so you cannot be saved, you cannot be free of the penalty of sin unless you trust in Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. He's the one that redeemed you. You do that, you are adopted as a son, and not only that, you're given the Holy Spirit now to power your Christian life. And so that is, not only are we freed from the penalty of sin, but we're also free from the power of sin. And that's really the focus here of our message tonight, or my message tonight, is freedom from the power of sin. And so we have the Spirit of God that has come now into our life. We still retain the sin nature, but we also have the Holy Spirit. And so I'll show you a couple verses here about later on about our freedom from our sin nature. But, you know, this freedom from the sin nature is conditional on who you walk with in your Christian life. So you have two options. Either you can walk with yourself, which is the sin nature, or you can walk with the Holy Spirit. So there are no two options. Sometimes people think that, you know, I'm not even that bad in my Christian life. Well, the only two options you have is if you're walking with the Spirit of God or you're walking with the sin nature. There is no middle ground. Either you're spiritual or you're carnal. And so those are the only two options. And sometimes, like I had mentioned during the song service and the Sunday school songs, I don't believe sometimes we think ourselves as sinful as we probably really are. Sometimes I think we're self-deceived in who we're walking with at any point in time. Same time, though, we have to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. And if the Spirit of God has not convicted you of a certain sin, or, Pastor Dave has always said, you're probably walking with the Lord, right? We're walking in faith and walking with the Lord. And so, but those are the only two options that we have in the Christian life. Freedom from the power of sin does not come by default. We must be active in our choice for it. Choosing this freedom and liberty has benefits to you as well as benefits to other believers. So the first command here that we see in the book of Galatians, which is also the key verse for the whole book, so if you want to understand what Galatians is really talking about, it's really centered around Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, where we see our first command of standing fast in grace. So it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, the Bible states emphatically here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that believers are free in Christ. It is, and I like the New American Standard here. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." You know, before Jesus died on a cross, God's people lived under a detailed system of laws that served as a moral compass to guide their lives. The law, while powerless to grant salvation or produce true freedom, nevertheless pointed the way to Jesus Christ. And we saw last time I actually taught Galatians. If you look, you can write this reference down, but Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 24 gave us the purpose of the law. And again, that the law was our tutor to point us to Christ. Through his sacrificial death, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, setting believers free from the law of sin and death. Now we are free to follow and serve Christ in ways that please and glorify him. In a nutshell, this is the definition of Christian freedom. So for us to stand fast in grace, I think it's really impactful to your thinking to understand the position that you're in. So if you go back here to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and if you don't have this verse memorized, I'd really encourage you to memorize this verse. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. And so at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were crucified with Christ. As we know in Romans chapter 6, we were identified in his death, his burial, and resurrection. Okay, and so it's like we died on the cross with Christ. It's like that we were buried with Christ. And it's like that we were raised with Christ at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So I've been crucified with Christ. And so therefore, that death, burial, and resurrection, now, what did that do? What did that, we know in Romans chapter 6, that it rendered that sin nature inoperable. Not that we lost our sin nature, but its right to rule in your Christian life has been separated. So I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we are positioned in Christ. Christ is in us. And so because of our position of being in Christ and the fact that we were identified in his death, burial, and resurrection, that sin nature and its right to rule in our Christian life has been severed. That chain that was bound to us at the moment of birth has been cut, has been severed. And so that sin nature can't always rule us unless we take the welder out and get that chain put back together. And oftentimes we do that in our Christian lives, that we want to just do our own thing or live legalistically, powered by the sin nature in our Christian lives. And so then therefore we get the welder out and we bound that chain back up and we now live in bondage again to that sin nature in our Christian lives. You know, so an important aspect of Christian freedom is our responsibility not to return to living under the law or legalism or doing whatever we want to do. You know, the Apostle Paul compared this to slavery. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. We even see here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So we see the legalistic route in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. We also see the licentious route in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so the Apostle Paul here covers both sides of the sin nature. And so we are not to live bound to that sin nature. We've been freed from that sin nature, and God now wants us to live in practical liberty, just like we are positioned in liberty. You know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, I think I have that on overhead, yeah. For sin shall not be a master over you, and this is the New American Standard Version, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so, because of our position in Christ, that sin nature shall not be a master over you. It doesn't need to be a master over you, because you are no longer under law, but you are under grace. And so because you're under grace and because you're positioned in Christ, again, that master that you were born with has been severed. And he doesn't have to be your master anymore. So the first step is to recognize your position that we have in Christ. And then the second step, or command here, that the Apostle Paul wants you to focus in on, is walking in the Spirit. And we see that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, practically here, how does this work? And so, at any point in time, as you live out your Christian life, moment by moment, you can either, again, be living based upon the Holy Spirit, or you can be living based upon the sin nature. Those are your, again, those are your two options. And so, if you want to live like your position, that you're free from the sin nature's right to rule in your life, then the Apostle Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And shall not there is ume, shall never, ever, 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 ever fulfill the lust of your flesh. And so if you, it's kind of like King Kong versus, is it Pastor Dave, King Kong versus the, what, it, huh? Mike Tyson, yeah. So Mike Tyson's a sin nature, right? And so if you go up against Mike Tyson, you're going to lose every time, right? But you got someone in your corner here that you can have access to. Say, hey, King Kong, come over here. And King Kong will be like, all right, I'm going to fight your battle because you're going to walk with me. You're going to trust me. You're going to put your faith in me. I'll fight your battle. And he's going to go up against Mike Tyson and give him a knockout blow. No, that it's not a death blow, because the sin nature, again, will be in your Christian life until the moment you go to heaven, and where, you know, you have the freedom from the sin nature. And so you will have that sin nature with you, but at any time, you have a power source in your Christian life that if you choose to walk with him and depend upon him and say, you know what, I'm gonna trust in my God. He's going to fight my battles for me. Boom. You can have a lust-free Christian life. Not that the temptations won't be there, because we see here in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so it'll be a forever struggle. And so if you think that getting saved will just now be the easiest thing in your life, it's not. Sometimes when after you get saved, it's harder to live the Christian life. Because why? Because we have this battle. We have these temptations over here, and the temptations are not sin, right? Only temptation yield to is sin. But we have these temptations over here. The sin nature knows our default patterns. And he's like, oh man, I want you to do this over here. I want you to do that. And then we've got the Spirit of God who wants us to walk with him and fulfill the Word of God in our lives. And so we have this battle, and we have this struggle that we have, and you'll have that struggle until you die, unfortunately. But God is saying, though, if you walk with the Spirit, you don't ever have to fulfill the lust of your flesh. So you may have the temptation, but you don't have to yield to that temptation in your Christian life, and you can instead walk in practical liberty with Jesus Christ in your Christian life. So we have this freedom. So we have liberty, we have freedom from the penalty of sin because of Christ, what Christ has done for us on the cross. We have freedom from the power of sin in the Christian life. If we yield to the Spirit of God, if we understand our position in Christ, if we yield to him and walk with the Spirit, we are now free from that sin nature's control in our life. Well, what else is the point? Why? What else is the point of our liberty and freedom in Christ? You know, so in Christ, we are free from law's oppressive system. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the power of sin. And verse, again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the New Living Translation says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So believers aren't free to sin, but you're free to live a holy lives in Christ. And so the bulk of the message tonight will be going through this diagram. I don't have a handout in front of me, but the diagram that on your sheet. And so this was my view of the practical application of Galatians chapter, mainly chapters 5 and 6, on the difference between walking with the sin nature and walking with the Holy Spirit. And so, and then the practical applications of how does this affect the one another's. The one another's in the Bible, as a previous lesson that I taught, it's mentioned countless times in the New Testament about the one another's. And so there's an impact. Your choice of who you serve in your Christian life, whether you serve the sin nature or you serve the Holy Spirit, has an impact on the people around you, whether it be your family, whether it be your friends, whether it be your testimony, whether it be your the believers here in church. It has a practical implication to it all. And so I'm starting here with sin. And so sin manifests itself in either legalistic type behavior or licentious type behavior. Legalist type behavior, again, you know, oftentimes we view legalism as just a pre-salvation thing, that you're trying to do whatever you can to earn or merit eternal life, right? So if you think about religious systems, oftentimes that's how they approach salvation, is through some form of do's and don'ts, and if you do enough do's, somehow you're going to impress God, and he's just going to grant you eternal life. So that's a legalistic way of thinking about salvation, right? And that's the wrong way, right? But it also comes through in the Christian life, as oftentimes we view certain things of do's and don'ts to be spiritual. And so obviously the Word of God tells us what to do and not to do, but a lot of times we add to it, and then we look down upon others that don't do it the way we thought you should do it, and then therefore it becomes this legalistic thing, and that's what we see the problem here in Galatians. They wanted to stick to the law. And because certain believers weren't sticking to the law, they were tearing apart the local church and causing them, these other believers, to more or less get in a fight. We see here in verse 15 of chapter 5, but if you bite and devour one another, so there's a lot of this biting and devour. There was a battle that was going on in the book of Galatians in this Galatia region about the legalists against the licentious crowd. I would imagine the legalists probably turned a lot of people into licentious people, like, I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. And so you had this battle. You had this event going on, and they were tearing apart the church. And so obviously that'd be something that we would want to avoid as well at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And so a couple things here as we see. First off, the consequences of choosing your sin nature. First, we're going to start with legalism. The first point there that I don't think I have it in there, but it says bondage to sin nature. Obviously, choosing sin bounds you back to that sin nature, and then therefore you have no practical liberty, right? So you have a consequence of choosing your sin nature is you don't have no practical liberty in your Christian life. Second one is oftentimes we see a combination of first and second tense salvation. You know, if we think about a lot of churches today and a lot of the gospels that go out today often mix a first tense with second tense salvation. So, you know, you think about lordship salvation. If you don't make Lord of your life, well, were you really ever truly saved to begin with? A lot of reform messages as well have a combination of that first and second tense salvation. And this was a problem even in the Galatia region as they were adding the law, that you had to continue to follow the law in order to either be saved. Yeah, Christ was good, but you had to follow the law to be saved, or to serve in your Christian life, to have victory in your Christian life, you needed to continue to follow the law. Otherwise, you really aren't being sanctified in your Christian life. And we see the problem here in chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. obviously we all were in that same boat. But now you were saved after you had known God, or rather are known by God. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? So a religious aspect. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And so they brought this religious system back into salvation. And now they were trying to convince others that you had to do these certain things in order to be either saved or sanctified. They adhere to a different gospel. So a sin will lead you to a different gospel. And that was the one of the main issues here in verses chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. And so there was this different gospel that they were adhering to. And this different gospel brought in the law. It brought in a legalistic form. And so now they adhere to a different gospel, which was not the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to them. They cling to man's thoughts and not God's word. And so we see here in verse chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So it seemed like there was this aspect of trying to please men. Because God and the gospel offends, it divides. And so a lot of times people will, we don't like that offensive nature of the gospel, and we don't like to divide, and therefore we just want to get along with other people. But Paul's saying here, hey, take a stand for the gospel. And so sometimes we have this legalistic form of trying to please other people. In chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And so there is this aspect of this man's thoughts winning the day over God's word. Not only that, a practical implication of their legalistic bent here was that they were estranged from Christ. And we see that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. And so what does the word estranged mean? Does that mean they lost their salvation? No, estranged means it's like your spouse. If you're fighting with your spouse, or if you're not in good terms with your spouse, you're not getting the benefits of that marriage union, right? So if you choose a sinful route, obviously you grieve the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit in your life, and therefore you're not getting the benefits of the relationship that you have with Christ. So you're estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And that's another aspect. You've fallen from the grace principles in your Christian life. You're self-deceived about spirituality. Oftentimes, you add black and white rules to the gray areas in the Bible. You know, there was a church that Jen and I knew about. They rolled out this more or less this agreement. If you wanted to be a member in this church, you had to give up drinking. You had to give up chewing. You couldn't work at any type of business that sold alcohol. You couldn't go to movies. You couldn't gamble. You couldn't do all these different things. Now, is there anything in the Word of God that says you can't do any of those things? No. And so oftentimes these legalistic people will add black and white rules to gray areas. So it says not to be drunk with wine, right, which is dissipation. So the rule, the black and white rule in the Bible is don't be drunk, but does it say anything about drinking one sip, or what about one bottle or not bottle, but a can or whatever, right? So if you're not drunk, does that mean that you can't have one drink? And so a legalist would say you can't even have alcohol touch your lips, otherwise you're not spiritual anymore. And that's a black and white rule that's added to the gray area in the Bible. And so obviously you can be compelled, and the love of Christ can compel you to do a certain thing, a certain way. But does that mean that if someone chooses to do it over here, that they're somehow wrong? And that a legalist would say that you're being sinful over here. And then they're nitpicky. You know, others don't measure up to your standards because you've chosen a certain principle in your Christian life. Doesn't mean that other person has been convinced as well that they should or shouldn't do something. And so when someone doesn't live up to your standard, again, a black and white to a gray area in the Bible, you now nitpick. You judge, you condemn, because they don't live up to your standard. And so that's what a legalist would do. Not that the Word of God is the standard. It's my own perception, my own interpretation of what the Bible says, because I'm convinced of a certain thing. They're not convinced of it, so then therefore they must be out of it. And so a legalist will be nitpicky of other people. Now, that doesn't mean that that if someone is genuinely going against something that the Word of God condemns or allows or whatever, that doesn't mean that we can't talk to them about that, right? So an actual judging. But oftentimes the legalists will find something and nitpick you to death over something that's really not a big deal. And then ego. Concerned about image. Legalists are always concerned about image. They fake it. You know, I've shared this before. I think Jen and I, we were fighting on the way to church. This was years ago. We don't fight anymore. And so we were fighting on the way to church, and we're mad at each other, whatever. I don't remember what it's about. Oftentimes you don't, right? And so we get out of the car. The first person we see is Kristen Skog. We're like, hey, Skog! Like, we're faking it, right? We're faking, like, hey, we're totally fine. We're not sinning, whatever, right? So that's, I'm a legalist, right, at times. And legalists, they're concerned about their ego, concerned about the image that they're portraying to other people, and they fake it, right? Was I spiritual at that moment that I said, hey, Skog? No, I was out of it. I was carnal, but I'm going to fake it, acting like everything was just fine, right? And so who in Galatians faked it? You guys remember the story here in Galatians chapter 2? Peter, right? Peter faked it. He was concerned about his image as well. If we go to verse 11 here, chapter 2. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, right? So, hey, I'm one of you guys. But when they came, these people from James, the Jews, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So that's legalism on display, right? So I'm going to act like I'm your buddy over here. Hey, but once someone else comes over here, I can't associate with you. I don't want to be seen with you. I'm going to fake it to the Gentiles, or I'm going to fake it to the Jews here, or whatever it is. Peter was a legalist, right? And so we often can get into that trap as well. When we choose to walk with our sin nature, we're bound to that sin nature's control, and it will lead us either to a legalistic bent or a licentious bent. And you see that arrow that spans the top? Oftentimes you can flip pretty easily between a licentious attitude or a legalistic attitude. It doesn't mean that you're just legalistic or you're just licentious. A lot of times you're both. But this is how legalists think. Not only that, the other bent of sin nature is license, meaning that let it rip, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, no one can tell me what to do, not even the Word of God. And so you're, again, bound to the sin nature. There's no practical liberty in your Christian life. It's self first, and so you always have this idea that, hey, I'm just going to do whatever I want when I want. You don't choose Christ. It's a lack of submission to Christ. You don't submit to authorities. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5 says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for a dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what gets in the way of submitting to authorities? See it? So, yes, all you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. And so is proud, being proud, a sin or a walking with the Spirit of God? Right? It's sin, right? And so that's one of the chief things that God hates is sin, is pride. And so pride, sin, prevents us from submitting to authorities. And oftentimes then we are independent. You know, an independent attitude. A lot of passages, you know, Jesus Christ is a chief shepherd. God has saved us into a body, and he has gifted us to serve in a body. And the aspect of a local church is a body. And so, if we stick with the shepherd theme, obviously this is a Grace Gospel Bible Church flock. We're a flock of believers, right? And so we have our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We have local shepherds as pastors and elders who help the flock, right? And so when you have an independent believer who goes out from the flock and does their own thing their own way, 1 Peter 5, 6 says, and 8-8, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Is it easier for a lion or a wolf to take out a sheep inside the flock or outside the flock? Outside, right? So if you're an independent believer, outside the flock, outside the flock, and here's the flock over here, you're falling prey, and you need to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. So sometimes sin and pride causes us not to submit to authorities, and therefore we don't want to submit to the local church, and we're just going to go do our own thing. And then now could be causing some issues in our life. Capable of producing any sin, a licentious believer is capable of producing any sin in the catalog of sin. We're not going to read it, but chapter 5 and verse 19 through 21 lists all of the sins and the works of the flesh, which an unbeliever practices, but also any believer can also practice any of those sins as well. And the sin nature has strong passions and desires. We see here in verse 24 of chapter 5, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so, now, okay, so you have the legalists and the licentious, and how do they now act toward one another? Well, they bite and devour. They tear apart relationships. They could be tearing apart the church. We see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You envy one another. We see here in chapter 5 and verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we could envy one another. We could provoke one another to wrath. We can be conceited. And what does conceited mean? Well, it means arrogant, smug. Oftentimes, it means lack of mercy, lack of grace, undeserved kindness, lack of love. doing good to each other, as we know in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, that we need to be doing good to all, especially the household of faith. Don't treat the pastor too kindly. In chapter 4 and verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so here they had the Apostle Paul had reached out to these Galatian believers. They loved the Apostle Paul. Legalistic Judaizers came in 6 months later, and they hated the Apostle Paul because the Apostle Paul taught them truth, and then now these Galatian believers didn't treat their pastor too kindly. And so when you go down a path of sin, this is how it shows up to the one another's. Now, obviously, we don't want this at our local church. We don't want this in our homes. We don't want to be biting and devouring. We don't want to have lack of mercy, lack of grace, lack of love, provoking, envying, being smug, not doing good to each other. And so those are some consequences of choosing the sin nature. It can be disastrous in your Christian life and to others. No, you will not lose your salvation, but you could lose your testimony in front of others. So let's not choose the sin nature. Again, you are free from its power. You have liberty in Christ. You do not have to be put in practical bondage of the sin nature. We need to stand fast in our position, walk with the Spirit of God, and you don't have to do the things that the sin nature wants you to do. Okay, so what are the consequences of choosing the Holy Spirit? In your life, first off, you have liberty in Christ. Obviously, we've seen in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we have liberty in Christ. We're no longer bound to the sin nature. We have practical victory in our Christian lives as we yield to the Spirit of God. We can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So we can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Again, if we're walking with the Spirit of God is producing the fruit in us. We don't produce the fruit. The Spirit of God produces the fruit. We just manifest it. We spill what we're filled with. We bear our own burden. We see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. And so we bear our own burden based upon the strength of Jesus Christ and the victory that he's giving us. We can choose loving kindness to others. We can choose grace and mercy to others. We can have a God-honoring testimony obviously, if we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in our Christian lives, obviously that's a God-honoring testimony in your Christian life. How about to the one another's? Again, you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Others benefit from your choice to walk with the Spirit. Obviously, the fruit of the Spirit is not just for you, but all of the impacts, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all meant for the one another's as you are walking with each the other in your Christian life. If necessary, how we can be towards other, we can store in love and gentleness. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So again, the only way that you can restore someone first is that you are Spirit-filled and walking with the Lord. And so that is somehow how the one another's can benefit from your choice to walk with the Spirit of God, is now that you can come alongside and help and then bear others' burdens. As we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of Christ, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to all. Verse 10 there of chapter 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Choose loving kindness to others, grace and mercy. We can serve one another. Verse 13 of chapter 5, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. You can love one another for all. The law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then part of this, as we think about bearing your load and others' loads. It's really acknowledgement of that everyone is at a different stage of growth, and so then therefore it'll lead you to be patient, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so you can come alongside a believer, you can be patient with their growth, you can allow them the space and the room to grow and to see the things that you have seen and been taught, and just to pray for them and to encourage them to keep on going in the Christian life. Not everyone is at the same stage as you, and maybe things that come easy to you is harder for someone else, and things that are harder for you comes easy to someone else, and then therefore we need to treat each other in grace and love and mercy, and just encourage one another as we are rubbing elbows with each the other. So the huge benefit to walk with the Spirit, there's a huge benefit here to walk with the Spirit in your Christian life. And you know, it's not only for yourself, but it's for the one another's as well. You know, and this is the plan that God has for you. The law of Christ is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a practical aspect, there's a one another, there's an outflow aspect of your Christian life that God wants you to understand. This is the church and body of believers that we should all want to be in. How many of our problems could be solved if we just did it God's way? You know, since we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we spill what we're filled with. Either we spill sin if we are filled with self, or we will spill the fruit of the Spirit if we're filled with the Spirit. And so so I've got some principles here to think about regarding the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit here, as I've taught before, it's like an ice cream cone. Fruit is singular, so it's one item, but it has 9 different flavors. And so the fruit of the Spirit is like an ice cream cone with 9 different flavors of ice cream. It's an ice cream cone. And so the fruit of the Spirit is singular, but it has 9 flavors, and it's a complete package. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in your life. You don't produce. You cannot in your self produce any of these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You cannot in your own strength produce any of that. The Spirit of God has to produce that in your Christian life. All you have to do is choose to walk with Him. So if you walk with the Spirit of God, you don't have to fulfill the lust of your flesh, and then you manifest the fruit of the Spirit to others. Others benefit from your choice to walk with the Spirit. Obviously, this has an outflow aspect to all of these attributes to this fruit of the Spirit. So if you're failing in one of the flavors, ask yourself, am I walking in sin or with the Holy Spirit? You know, so if you're failing in long-suffering, you know, you're not patient with one another, or if you're failing in loving your wife, as oftentimes men, we're commanded to love our wives because we fail at times in loving our wives. We cannot love our wives in our own strength. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God in order to love our wives the way God would intend us to love our wives. We cannot have joy, practical joy, and trials based upon our own effort. It only can come from the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you're failing in one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, you got to really wonder, am I actually even walking in the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God will produce the fruit in your life. So if you're walking with the Spirit of God, you're not fulfilling the lust of your flesh. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, will be manifested in your Christian life. And so if you're failing in one of these, use that as a barometer, so to speak, of who you're serving. Either you're serving yourself or the Spirit of God. And utilize that, again, as we all fail. We all have shortcomings. We all have issues in our Christian life. But utilize that as a barometer. It's like, you know what, Lord? I was wrong in that aspect. I need to walk with you. The next time that this happens, I want to trust you. I'm not going to get it right 100% of the time, but I want to know that I don't have to fulfill that lust of the flesh. I'm tempted to swear at my wife because of X or whatever it is, right? Instead, and be like, no, I'm going to walk with the Spirit of God. He's going to help me not fulfill that flesh. In fact, if I walk with the Spirit of God, I don't fulfill that flesh, or the lust of the flesh. I can now manifest love, or I can manifest a long-suffering or self-control or gentleness, whatever it is, because the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in your Christian life as you're walking with the Spirit of God. He's the one, again, that produces the fruit in your Christian life. You know, a lot of us take the cone for granted. We spill it on the ground. But this is the aspect of what we should be going for, right? We should all show up with our ice cream cones. We should all show up manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, right? And have, look at all these people. They're having a good time. And that's what the local church should be like. As we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, the one another's benefit from our choice independently to walk with the Spirit of God. So freedom and liberty, but for what? To serve Christ, free, and we can serve him free from the bondage of sin. And the main aspect, I think, is to love and serve others free from the bondage of sin. Just like Great Britain, we would never go back to Great Britain. I hope you don't go back to your sin nature, even though we do. But practically, as you grow in dependence on our Savior Jesus Christ, we should be doing that less and less as we are growing in dependence on our Savior. We can walk with him. When we walk with the Spirit of God, we don't have to fulfill the lust of our flesh. When we walk with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will produce the fruit in our Christian life. Others benefit from our choice to serve and to walk with the Spirit of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for these practical applications and principles from the book of Galatians, Father, on the Christian life and who we serve. We are no longer need to serve the sin nature in our Christian lives. We can instead serve you as we walk with the Spirit of God. We can manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and then others benefit. Father, we hope that that's what we can take out of this message and take from your word, Father. And we just pray that we can just walk with you, we can depend upon you in our Christian life, and especially this week, Father. Give us what we stand in need of, Father, even to get through the rest of the week, as temptations will be there, as we know in Galatians chapter 5, the lust of the flesh will always be there. But we always have you, Father. We always have the Spirit of God who will fight our battles. We thank you for all that. We just commit the rest of our time here. We just even think of communion here as we do that next year and now in Christ's name. Amen. So I went a lot longer than I thought, but I thought it was helpful.